Habakkuk chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 12. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that'll be Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. The unbeliever cannot enter into it for many reasons. And one of those reasons, of course, is he cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he cannot live the Christian way of life. And we know that the Christian way of life, of course, is not to imitate the unbeliever in his good deeds or try to match his service concepts. And that's what religion is all based on, good deeds, service concepts, helping people out, etc., etc. And so our goal, of course, is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is the absolute side of your spiritual life, and then to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the relative side of your spiritual life. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer in our Bible study to give you that opportunity to make sure you're at least in the absolute side of your spiritual life. You do that by naming any known sins. We call this the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage is for believers, not for unbelievers. It's not a salvation passage. It's a Christian way of life passage for the absolute side of your spiritual life, because when you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, whatever you do is rewardable. If you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit, whatever you do is not rewardable. Now, you'll still be in heaven, but you will not be fulfilling what God tells you to do while you're in this mortal body. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the privilege to gather here and study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us along and challenge us in these things so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives, which is to glorify you by reaching maturity and holding the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off with our study of God because in Habakkuk chapter 3, as we noted last time, he's talking about some of the attributes of God. And we kind of stopped at verse 11 and went into the doctrine of the Trinity, which on page 690 in your book is where we left off. Page 690. And that was point 4 in the doctrine of the Trinity, because it's very important to realize who your Creator is. Your Creator is not talking to you. And of course, you see a lot of people that will give you these phrases like, well, God talked to my heart, whatever that means. We know that God speaks through the Bible. But, of course, what does that mean when you say that God speaks through the Bible? Well, you don't hold the Bible up to your ear and start listening when you hear something. He speaks to the Bible through your study of the Word of God. And so he has to reveal himself. As we noted last time in our study, as we began the doctrine of the Trinity, all humans come to the idea that there's a God or a creator or something out there, if they're honest with themselves. And atheists, of course, are not being honest with themselves. We discussed what the atheist thinks, but the atheist understands the concept that there is a God. They just say, I reject it. So any normal person reaches that age of God consciousness or God awareness, whatever that age is. And so in that, they're all equal. And so the question is, you can't figure out the nature of God. And it's kind of a head scratcher if you're in this mortal body and you look around and you see all the suffering and the evil of the world and you say, God, why is this evil here? This doesn't seem right. Something seems to be off. And of course, on the other side of the coin, we're taught as normal people that if you want something, you got to work for it. And so that is in contradiction, of course, to what part of the nature of God. And so God must reveal himself in the Bible. We already noted that God makes sense. He doesn't hide the ball, and he does reveal himself. He reveals himself in our age in the Bible. In past dispensations, he revealed himself in other ways. He revealed himself in dreams and direct communication, usually dreams or visions of some sort. And everybody has a dream. So if somebody comes in and says, I had a dream, well, was it from God or was it not from God? And many of the false prophets would say, I had a dream and it was from God. They were lying. So God did communicate, but he communicated in a way that was through visions and dreams. He would speak to the prophets and direct them to write these things. But of course, he came down in human flesh in Jesus Christ and communicated directly to people from his mouth to a whole lot of people. And the issue is always, of course, do you want to do God's will as a believer? And in this Bible study, we are anxious to fulfill what God tells us to do. So just kind of rewinding the tape before we see that God reveals himself in the Bible on point four, let's do two illustrations of what God expects from us. So we've got Jonah and Joseph. They're separated in time, of course. Joseph is the earlier example. And Joseph, of course, was a boy about 17 years old. He had lots of brothers. He had his father, of course, was Jacob. And they were living in the land, the promised land at this time. And he had a dream. He had two dreams. God spoke to him in a dream. And basically the dream said, one day you will rule over this family and your brothers and be a very great person and have wonderful things that are going to happen to you. And of course, he's a teenage boy at 17. He doesn't understand things. And he kind of blurts out to his brothers and his dad that one day I'm going to rule over all y'all. And of course, how did they take that? Not very well. You know, you're just a kid. What do you mean you're going to rule over everybody and be this wealthy, successful person? And you know the story. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. They told the dad that he had been killed by wild animals. He went into Egypt. He was a slave for a long time. Then he was thrown into prison. But in the great by and by, God always keeps his word. So God gave him a direction. And he said, you know, you're going to be this great person. And at the age of 39, he was a great person. So from 17 to 39, those years were pretty tough. They were not happy years. He spent time in jail. He was, as a slave. He was denigrated. He was abused, rejected by his brothers, beaten, all sorts of stuff. But he was growing. What he had was positive volition. And he grew and grew and grew, and God kept his word. So God spoke to Joseph. And you might say, well, that's fine, but God's not speaking to me. He doesn't give me a dream and promise me these things. He spoke directly to Joseph. Of course, it's easy for Joseph to do these things. Not really. Not really. But Joseph did what he was told to do eventually. But he had a lot of rough years from 17 to 39. So you would say, well, my spiritual growth is kind of rough right now. Well, that's how you grow. It's part of growing. The other example we have, of course, is a great prophet by the name of Jonah. And Jonah, of course, was a prophet in the land, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, they split apart into two kingdoms when Solomon died. And he wanted to be a local prophet, you know, and God said, no, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was their mortal enemy at the time. That was the Assyrian nation. And I want you to give them the gospel and of course, basic Bible doctrine. Didn't want to do it. He got in the ship, went the other way towards, I think he went to Tarshish, which is actually in Spain, on a ship that was going that way. Boarded the ship, went down the hole, and went to sleep. And of course, bad things happened to him. He ended up in the belly of a whale, and which is, of course, the analogy here is the cosmic system. He didn't do what God told him to do. And so he had a pretty rough time of it himself. But you say, well, at least God told him to do stuff. He's not telling me what to do. You know, you give me two illustrations where God is talking to people and telling them what to do. In the one case, Jonah, he let his own emotion and prejudice get a hold of him. He was obviously a racist. He didn't like the Goy, which is the foreigners. He didn't like the Assyrians at all. He wanted them all to die and go to hell. And so that got the better of him. He didn't do what God told him to do. And, of course, in the case of Joseph, well, Joseph also didn't do what God told him to do during this time from 17 to 39. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. You remember, he's in jail, and two of the top officials in the Egyptian hierarchy are thrown into jail, and he predicts which one's going to be delivered and which one will not be delivered. And then he says, well, I got to get out of this prison thing. He said, look, I hooked you up. I gave you this vision that you're going to be delivered. Please remember me and tell the Pharaoh that I'm wrongfully accused and I shouldn't be here. So he saw a way that he might get out. He didn't wait on God's timing. And so, you know, he failed like we all do. But again, the point is, at least God was talking to him, right? Has God talked to you? He said, no, he talked to me. Actually, he has. And that's our point four. God has given you directions too. He's already told you stuff. What has he told you? Well, one, you're Nineveh, where I want you to go is spiritual maturity. That's what I want you to do. And like Joseph, I promise you fantastic wealth beyond your imagination, privilege, everything you can imagine in this life, and more importantly, for all eternity, because this life is very short. But you'll have contentment, which is one of the greatest things you can have, because rich people kill themselves all the time. It's not the money, it's the mental attitude, it's the spiritual blessings of the fruit of the Spirit. Contentment. You know your Creator has a plan for you. And so what are your orders? We know what Jonah's orders were. We know what Joseph's orders were. You say, well, where's my orders? Well, your orders is all in the Bible. One, lots of commands to rebound. And more importantly, lots of commands for you to grow to maturity. To grow to maturity. And so how do you do that? Well, you study Bible doctrine, which is in contradiction to most people's idea about Christianity. Sometimes when I drive in here, I tune on the radio to different shows, and oh my golly, for a while I stopped because they're so bad. One show quoted from the Gospels, and that's what they do. They have a little truth, but they twist it. And the people that listen to it are in the darkness. They're in the belly of the well. So the scripture they quote, of course, is a true scripture from Mark, where Jesus said, I did not come into the world to be served. I came to serve, and I'm going to go to the cross and serve myself for the sins of the world. And then the person says, and so we too must serve our fellow man. Where's that in the Bible? In other words, they want you to go out and be a servant, make cupcakes, help old ladies across the street, make peanut butter sandwiches, fight for social justice, whatever it is. They want you to whitewash the devil's world. So they take a true scripture, and Jesus, of course, came in to die for the sins of the world. That's what he said. That's his service. Well, that's not what God calls you to do. You are not called to whitewash and better the devil's world. Your orders are to grow up to a spiritual, mature believer. And it's just as clear as the voice of God speaking to Jonah. It's just as clear as the voice of God speaking to Joseph. And that's it. He speaks to you. He tells you exactly what to do. And what's your promise? I will make you a multi-trillionaire in eternity. There's your Joseph. Now, do I have to go through hard times from 17 to 39? I don't know. You got to go through whatever God gives you to go through, because your testimony in life is different than my testimony in life. Your testimony could be, I was born in the deepest, darkest part of China, and I grew up in a horrible family, and blah, 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 whatever it is. Or your testimony might be, I was born in the valley, and I was a valley girl in California, and Daddy bought me everything. I did this and did that. Well, that's your testimony. But it's just the stage in which your soul is dancing around throughout this life. And some people got this prop and that prop, and some people have different things on the stage, and they dress up like this and dress up like that. It's all meaningless. Those are the details of life. But you see what people get excited about in our culture today. Well, you've got something, I want it. It's not fair. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be Napoleon. Or you might say, if you're a girl, I want to be a boy. And take steps to try to imagine that you can do that. It's insanity. And even if you can do it, so what? So what? What does God want you to do? All this other stuff is, I want, I want, I want. What does God want? Well, they don't care about that. They're unbelievers. They have no desire for their Creator. If they're a believer, they're like Jonah. I want to do this. I see myself as a prophet to Israel. I do not see myself as a prophet to the Assyrians. That's how I view myself. And I will not do it. So you have your marching orders. What are you going to say? Because I can write up here too. Here's you. And that includes yours truly, which is me. Well, we got the same promises these guys got. We even have more. So what are we going to do? Are we going to say, yes, sir. Thank you for those orders. I'm going to do it. And what are your orders? Well, your orders are to learn Bible doctrine, not to serve the devil's world. And yet that's all these churches talk about. Not all of them, but most of them. They're all oriented towards the darkness. They're in the belly of the fish. And they remain in the cosmic system all their life. So God does reveal himself in the Bible, point four on page 690. And he reveals himself to all positive believers. and they can comprehend everything in this mortal body that God has to give you in His Word, and He speaks to you all the time if you just take time to learn it. Psalm 139:6, such knowledge, and this is knowledge about God, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, of course, this is David speaking, and this was set to music. But the knowledge about God, of course, you can't know everything about God, but you can know the stuff that He puts in the Bible, obviously. We're finite beings. You're not going to understand the infinite. And that's what He is. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He said, the knowledge is too wonderful, far too high for me. I cannot attain to it. Now that, again, you've heard that old saying, I'm going to teach you everything you know. I taught you everything you know, but I didn't teach you everything I know. He said all the time. Yes, I taught you everything you know, but I didn't teach you everything I know. Well, that's the same with God. So we can have everything He put in this Bible, we can understand. But that's a fraction of a fraction of, you know, of infinity. This is our finite brains. And this is all we can understand. That's why God speaks in language of accommodation. That's how why He repeats Himself. But the stuff that we can know is fantastic. And it's exactly the opposite of what the world tells you. Whenever you hear something from the world, just assume that it's false, and you'll be on a close track if you're a human. It's just like CNN. If you hear something from CNN, assume the opposite, and you're probably closer to the truth than what they're trying to tell you. Because everybody puts their spin on everything. Assume the opposite. Okay, then the Bible uses, often in the Bible, they use the analogy of light. And light is a wonderful analogy. Light, of course, is created by God. And it says in the book, of course, point five, every single ray of light is pure white. And yet it contains all three primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. Now, this is from our comprehension. We're told in other places in the Bible there are colors that you will see in heaven that you can't imagine. There are other things that we can't imagine. Remember the promise that we have about what is heaven like? Well, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the brain of any human what it's like. So, have a nice day. We can understand this, we can't understand that. But soon we'll be face to face with the Lord in due time. So, the color that appears to us is the light that is reflected. So the rest of it, the object absorbs it. So if you see red, well, it absorbs all the other light rays and it reflects the red and so forth. So the Bible often uses light as an illustration for the deity, or for the Trinity rather, and I give you those passages. Light is one substance, but it's composed of three properties. It's a perfect analogy to the Trinity. One substance, but three properties. The first property, of course, is actinic. These are the short wavelengths that are neither seen nor felt. Like x-rays. They represent God the Father. No one has seen God the Father. You've said that passage many times. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. But they're there. X-rays are there. If I give you an x-ray, if you go to the doctor, you'll see the results come out, but you don't see the x-rays. You can't feel the x-rays. And so that's a good representation of God the Father. Actinic. A light also has the second attribute is albuminiferous, and these wavelengths are seen and felt, and that represents God the Son. He was seen and He was felt. Now, you didn't see Him and you didn't feel Him, but other humans did, and they recorded a lot of information about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And then you have calorific. These are wavelengths that are not seen but felt. And that represents God, the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him, but you can see the results. What are the results? You got the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, gave you the gospel. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, but you can see the tree leaves blowing. He said, that's like the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him, but you can see the results. And so we can go part two with you. You wanted to learn Bible doctrine? He gave you a pastor teacher. You see the results, how you've grown, how you developed. And you fulfill the command that God wants you to do. So the Bible uses light often, often, often. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 is worth noting. Who, this is the Trinity, alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. That's God the Father. To Him be honor and eternal dominion Amen. That's God the Father made the plan of God to save us. To save us. And, of course, God the Son executed the plan. And God the Holy Spirit communicates the plan to anybody that wants to be saved. So we have light. If you have light, you've got darkness. And light and darkness is in the Bible quite often. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness, these are unbelievers trapped in the cosmic system, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The dark land was Judah, or Judea rather, at the time of Christ. It was apostate. They were where the southern kingdom was when Habakkuk wrote this, time of great darkness, very few mature believers. When Jesus came into Judea, very few of the Jews were positive toward Bible doctrine. Huge religious system, very few positive to doctrine, very few saved, and very few responded to information, those that were saved. And then one of my favorite passages from the Word of God is John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And that's Bible doctrine. That's God. That's Jesus. And what was man's attitude? And men, this is the vast majority of mankind, loved the darkness rather than the light. You're like, what? How would you love the cosmic systems rather than the light of God? Well, it tells you the reason. For their deeds, and that's ergon, were evil, porneros. And these are the good deeds. These aren't sins. This is evil. Because the light, when it shines on a human, lets you know that you are no good. And humans don't want to hear they're no good. They want to be stroked. They want to be told how wonderful they are. But relative to God, you are a pile of dung. Even your good deeds stink to God. Isaiah chapter 64. Your good deeds smell to high heavens. Your good deeds don't save you. That's why they hate the light, because it rejects them. They want God to accept them based on their good deeds and their service concepts and their morality and all that type of nonsense. But God cannot, because he's perfect and you are not. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's it. If you understand God, you understand you're no good. You suck. And people don't want to come to that realization. They want to come to the realization that you've seen all the psychological stuff. I'm okay, you're okay. And all these little self-help books, it's all based on how good you are. You're a child of God, you have the spark of divinity, blah, 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 blah. All lies. You're only a child of God if you're a believer. And you do not have a spark of divinity. You're born into Satan's kingdom. You're born under the eight ball. But see, that's all it is. That's all the self-help stuff is. And people make millions of dollars trying to sell this stuff in big seminars. And they sell it all the time. They just don't do it in the name of religion. And then mega churches do it in the name of God. They sell the same stuff. You're okay. I'm okay. Do good. Be good. Feel good. That's it. And that's why they hate the light. They hate grace. They hate God. The truth. And it says, but he who practices the truth. Practices the truth. What does that mean? Well, again, to be saved, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 1 minute, doesn't take long. And you're a child of God. You're in the kingdom. To reach maturity, you got to practice the truth. Which means it takes a while. It took Joseph from 17 to 39. He got those blessings once he reached spiritual maturity. It took him a long time to get to spiritual maturity. Abraham, it took him a real long time. We don't have him up as an illustration. He was saved about maybe 20 years old. He didn't get there until he's like 90 plus. That's a long time. He went through some rough times. So some people it takes a long time. Some people it takes a short time. How long will it take for you to get to maturity? I've had that question before. I can only argue by analogy. Jesus expected his 11 disciples to reach maturity within 3 years. And he held Bible class every day. You know, that was his service. I'm going to hold Bible class. I'm going to give you the Word of God so you can understand the nature of God. Did any of them reach maturity in 3 years? No. We could probably say that John got maybe to first grade. The rest of them didn't get out of the playpen, kindergarten. John maybe got to first grade. He was at the cross. The rest of them, no, nowhere to be seen. After 3 years, nowhere to be seen. So But eventually they got there. You know, after the resurrection, they all of them got busy and they practiced the truth. That's what we got to do, is practice the truth. And then it says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds, this is divine good, may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That's it. God expects you to reflect the light. But you can't reflect the light until you take the light in. The light, of course, in this example is Bible doctrine. And then point seven, we'll skip over Isaiah. You can read that on your own. Point seven, there are plural words for God in the Bible. The Hebrew uses the word Elohim, which is translated in your Bible as God, but it's a plural word. We translate it as a singular God, but it's God's, really. Elohim in the Old Testament. So it's a plural masculine noun and means gods with the I-M ending. Is God, and the I-M ending is a plural for gods. In addition, the Trinity is referenced in Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7. These are all plural nouns and plural verbs used to refer to the three persons of the Godhead speaking in agreement on various topics of discussion. And I quote, of course, from Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us. That's a plural. Who's God talking to? Well, he's talking to the other two members of the Trinity. You can read that passage for yourself. Point eight, we have a thing called the Tetragrammaton. And the term Tetragrammaton stands for four letters. These are Hebrew letters. And it's YHVH, or it could be JHWH, depending on how you look at it. The Hebrews use the Tetragrammaton. They didn't put the vowel points in because they said, we're not even going to pronounce the name of God, which means I am. So we'll simply add vowel points. And if you add it one way, it's Jehovah in the singular. If you add it the other way, it's Jehovah. And it means the same thing, the self-existing one. Remember when Moses said, what do I tell the people? What is your name? I'm the self-existing one. I am. Tell them I am is speaking. That's the same thing Jesus said when the guards came to arrest him. He said, I am. And when he said those two words, everybody fell back on their heels, on the ground. Everybody. Which tells you what? They couldn't arrest Jesus unless he allowed himself to be arrested, which he did. He is the I am. He holds the universe together. The exact Greek equivalent to the Hebrew, Adonai, is a singular, and Adonai is the plural, and Kurios is the singular as well. Adonai is in the Hebrew, which is singular, and Kurios in the Greek is singular. They're both in the singular. In the Greek, the plural for Elohim for 10 points in the game, anybody know what it is? Theos. Theos is the plural in the Greek. So Theos goes with Elohim, and Adonai in the Old Testament is singular, goes with Kurios, which is a singular in the Greek. Exact equivalents. And scriptures for the Trinity. Lots of scriptures for the Trinity. I just give you a few. There's one here, point 9a, God the Father and God the Son. And then point B, you've got God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And point C, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit mentioned in all three of these passages. So the Trinity is taught throughout the Bible. But of course, some people don't believe in the Bible, so they just take their scissors and cut all those passages out. In this Bible study, of course, we want to know what the Bible says. We all have religious traditions. I have them, you have them. Some of the traditions are benign. Nothing necessarily wrong with them. Some churches want to celebrate one day as special, it's another day as special. Do the Eucharist this day, do the Eucharist that day. There's nothing wrong with that. What I object to is when the man-made traditions contradict the scripture. And that's when you're in trouble. And most humans don't even know there's a contradiction. And those believers that know there's a contradiction, woe to you if you know there's a contradiction and you stick with the man-made traditions. Woe to you. Because you're in for divine discipline. Just like our friend here, Jonah. God is a God of grace. He wants Jonah to do the mission, because Jonah's going to be blessed by doing this mission. So God got him out of the belly of the well, didn't he? Sure did. God did it. It's not God's desire that we, go off into never, never land and perish. God will give you multiple chances, because he's a God of love, one of his characteristics, and you're his child. So he'll use divine discipline to get your attention. And of course, Jonah went up and down and up and down and up and down, just like we do. In fact, when we leave the story of Jonah, we don't know if he's up or down. He just kind of cuts off. There's Jonah sitting there bitter because he gave the gospel and thousands and thousands of people became believers. And he didn't like that. So he went and pouted. And God came back and tried to give him some comfort when he was pouting. So his life goes on. I like to think that he finally figured it all out, went back to Israel and sprouted all the way to maturity, super maturity. But we don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And that's kind of a good thing, because right now, I don't know where I'm going to end up. And you don't know where you're going to end up. We're like Jonah. We're somewhere in there. We know that God has our back. As long as we keep rebounding and moving forward like Joseph, we'll get there. We know the promises. They had their promises. Yeah, they had dreams and visions. God gave them their promises. He gives us our promises. Look up the doctrine of rewards. Right there, I promise you, we'll have all these things. As Jesus himself said when he was on the earth, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all this stuff. All the stuff that you want. In fact, you don't even know what you want. You think you know what you want that will make you happy. I know what you want that will make you happy more than you do. And I'm your father. I want to give it to you. But here's the thing. If I give it to you and you have no capacity, it'll do you more harm than good. So I'm not going to give it to you. You say, well, how's that? How? What do you mean? Solomon is a perfect illustration. He got all the stuff, whatever the stuff is. He got it all. And he said, I want to kill myself. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. I'm so miserable, I'm going to kill myself. Right? Really? What do you have that any human would not give their right arm to have? Talk about privilege. He had everything. Totally miserable. Totally miserable. But he finally figured out, without Bible doctrine, I have nothing. Even though I have everything, I have nothing. If you got Bible doctrine, if you have nothing, you have everything. There's your meditation for today. You have everything with Bible doctrine. Everything. Okay, so that's the Tetragrammaton, scriptures for the doctrine. Then point 10 is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Third person of the Trinity is God, the Holy Spirit. Many passages. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? That was one of the favorite things Paul would tell these congregations. Do you not know? And why did he say, do you not know? Because he taught them over and over and over again, and they forgot it. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, yes, you are indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit, which you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the filling, and you do lose the filling every time you sin. Indwelling, you can't lose. You cannot lose. The filling, you can lose. Indwelling of Christ, you cannot lose. Fellowship with Christ, you can lose as well. Well, how do I get fellowship with Christ? Well, you know how you get the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. You simply name a known sin. Well, does that give me fellowship with Christ when I name the known sin? No. Fellowship with Christ requires a level of spiritual maturity. Remember of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open up the door, I'll come in and have supper with you. The knocking, of course, is divine discipline to a believer that doesn't want to learn Bible doctrine. Once you start learning Bible doctrine, then you are sharing the mind of Christ. You have fellowship with Christ. You share the thoughts of Christ. You know what grace is about, grace orientation, personal sense of destiny. You know you have a destiny. You have a personal sense of destiny. And it's you. A lot of churches try to do this, group thing. We all got to get in a group, have a study group, and we're going to get together. And if you're not in a study group, well, brother, you're just not, your spiritual life will never grow. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's no study group with you. It's you. And you've got to give an accounting for what you did. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going alone. And you got to go through that valley. It's you. You are a royal priest, and you represent yourself before God. You decide what level of spiritual maturity you're going to get to. Now, yes, it's good to have fellowship with other Christians and to pray with other Christians. And if you're married, you can have a corporate witness, because you're supposed to be a witness in angelic conflict. If you're married to a mature believer, then you're just a corporate witness. But ultimately, it's you. I can't give you part of my spiritual life to hook you up, and you can't give me part of yours. Not going to happen. Your test is not my test. Just not the way. But many churches, they love to get together and have this little thing where we're all going to get together and all going to go out and share in fellowship. And I'm sure it makes you feel good, but feeling good does not pay the rent. What pays the rent is putting Bible doctrine in your soul and following the orders. So that is point 10. Point 11 is the visible member. And that's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Christ is in the singular, of course. It's the Greek word, which means, of course, the Messiah, which is the anointed one. Jesus was his name that his parents gave him. Is the only visible member of the Trinity. And so we have one passage we'll read. Well, he's a visible member of the Trinity, but he's also quite a bit more in terms of the Trinity. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word here is Logos, which is Christ. And the Word was with God. That word is theos, plural. And that he was with God the Father and God the Son. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. That word is dia, which means by means of him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There you go, same thing from John. John uses the analogy of light. Light came into the world. He's the light. And the life is the light. And it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Yes, darkness cannot comprehend light. The unbeliever cannot comprehend you. And the believer that rejects Bible doctrine cannot comprehend you. They don't have any light. They're saved, but there's no light. Well, they got a little flicker because they're saved, but there's no light. There's no light in them because they can't be indwelt by Satan, but they can adopt Satan's viewpoint, just like Jonah. When Jonah's in that belly's well, you think there's any light in the belly's well? No. It's darker than a you-know-what in a coal mine. It's dark. Nothing. So West Virginia down in a coal mine. You can't see a thing. That's it. And he's a believer. He's in the darkness. And he cannot comprehend the light. But of course, God gave him another chance and another chance, just like you. How many chances have we had? Well, I can't count the number of chances I've had screwing up. And so we're not going to do a testimonial here. Some churches do testimonials, which we don't do, because testimonials just invite gossip. You stand up and tell me with all the stuff you did, everybody's going, wow. And then they go back home and gossip about that person. It's a snake's nest. I've seen some of these churches where some woman wants to get up and tell her all the stuff that she did. Oh, wow. You talk about sin, chain sinning throughout the entire congregation. Nobody's business about your sin nature and your sin life between you and the Lord. So never, if you ever get in church with that, man, you need to get out quickly. They're never growing spiritually. They can't. Impossible. So he is a visible member of the Trinity. And of course, while he's hanging on the cross, he's holding the world together at the same time. Let's stop at point 12. We'll pick it up in our break. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.